This passage, the heading for it is Final Instructions. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, and do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Morning. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have now to sit and to listen. And just to receive from you, Father. We thank you that just as you have always spoken to your people, you speak to us today. And so we pray, Father, with everything that's going on in our lives, everything that's going on inside us, Father, that you would help us to quiet ourselves before you. Father, would you meet with us and would you teach us? And Father, in spite of all our weakness, we pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would give us a fresh awareness, a fresh vision of your greatness and your goodness and your glory and your graciousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to start by asking you to imagine a hypothetical church. Just an imaginary church. You ready? So, imagine a new church. Less than 10 years old. It's a fairly small church. Among the members of the church are some who have only been following Jesus for a short time. Can you imagine this church? In this imaginary church, it can be quite hard work sometimes. Sometimes the people can be quite hard work sometimes. The church includes some members who are struggling with a range of issues, personally or corporately. The church includes some who are disheartened or discouraged. Can you imagine this church? In this hypothetical church, sometimes people rub each other up the wrong way. This hypothetical church has elders, leaders, who sometimes frustrate the members. Sometimes they get it wrong. Sometimes they go to correct someone and it backfires, or the person doesn't respond so well. Can you imagine this church? This hypothetical church that we're imagining, sometimes the members feel like they're muddling through a little bit. This mix of people are trying to learn and discern. How can we pray? How can we listen to God? How can we live lives that please Him? What does God want from us? How can we hear God's voice? And the members of this hypothetical church, sometimes on a Sunday or during the week, look around at the motley crew around them. And they think then about God's promises to present them before Jesus one day as his beautiful bride for all eternity. And they sometimes wonder, how on earth is God going to get us from A to B? Can you imagine this hypothetical, imaginary church? I hope you can. In fact, I hope it's not too difficult, because it sounds a bit like us, doesn't it? Grace Church Gidlington. And it sounds like it could be the church in Thessalonica, whom Paul is writing to, the first letter that we've been working our way through on a Sunday. In fact, it sounds like it could be most new churches, actually. And praise God, there are new churches being planted and grown every single day. Praise God. And so that's important to remember, because as we read the last few lines, really, this last chunk of Paul's letter, picture Paul writing, or probably dictating to his mate, thinking to himself, okay, what do I want to leave them with? How do I want this letter to end? Or maybe praying, like, Lord, what do you want me to write? What do you want me to leave them with? What words do I want to leave ringing in their ears? And so as Paul thinks about that, he's got churches like the one in Thessalonica, churches like us, in mind. And Paul gets us to think about key relationships in the church, how we relate to the elders, how we relate to each other, how we relate to God. And it's like Paul says, look, just keep on nurturing those key relationships as a church. And be reassured that while we do that, God will keep working in us and among us right up to the day that Jesus comes back. So firstly, going to see, nurture your relationships with your elders. So we read the first couple of verses again that we just read from verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. So these verses say, those who work hard among you. Did you see? It talks about working hard twice. And who admonish the members of the church. In fact, the ESV translation actually says, those who work hard among you and over you. So it's clear now that Paul is talking specifically about the elders, the leaders in the church. And the elders are to work hard in the church, including admonishing the church, which means to correct or to teach or rebuke. So the elders are to work hard in the church, to admonish the church, and we are all to think highly of them because of the work that they do. Did you know that being an elder is hard work? So Phil and Michael and Ian and I, we have a big responsibility, and it takes work. We have to set the example for the church, and we set the pace for the church. There are sermons to prepare, and services to lead, and Bible studies to think through, people to message, people to call, people to meet with, getting together to lead and to plan and to pray. There's the significant time during the week spent on our knees in prayer. It is a wonderful, wonderful responsibility to be an elder, to be a pastor. But here's the point, and here's the point that Paul's making. It's not cushy. It's not easy. And put yourselves in the shoes of Michael and Ian as well for a minute, getting to the end of their day's work and then having to think about all that. It's not easy on the elders. It's not easy on Judy and Emma and Bryony and Megan either. And what's more, Paul says, it involves admonishing, correcting, rebuking. There's a challenge for us there as elders to rebuke and to correct, because that doesn't come easily to many of us. But are you looking to nurture those important relationships with your elders? Relationships that we pray are increasingly so secure and safe and loving that they sometimes include being gently, gently admonished or corrected, which is then humbly taken to heart. Paul urges his readers to think highly of their leaders in the light of the work they do. And the fact that Paul is including this in his final chunk of the whole letter implies a couple of things. Firstly, that it's not always easy to think highly of your leaders. And it's not. But secondly, that it's really important. And it is. Because healthy churches are not necessarily churches with dozens of leaders, but actually churches where the relationships with the leaders are healthy, where the elders work hard in the Lord, including, where appropriate, gently admonishing, and where members hold them in the highest regard in love. Now, maybe you're thinking, oh, well, I love our elders. They sometimes miss the mark. They can be frustrating sometimes, but I love them to bits. I hope you're thinking that. But have you asked yourself, how can I, in my own special way, communicate to them that I love them? That would be a valuable thing to do, wouldn't it? How can we communicate to the elders that we love them? And what a great aim for us as elders, within our team of elders, to do that. Paul says, keep on nurturing those key relationships with your elders. In the next chunk, Paul widens the net, if you like, in verses 13 to 15. So now he's not just talking about elders, but he's talking about all of us. We need to nurture our relationships with each other. Let's read verses 13 to 15 again. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Paul knows that being the church is not easy. And look at those different groups of people in the passage. You and I have probably been one of these groups of people, and probably will be at some point or another. Paul mentions those who are idle and disruptive, those who are content to coast and who rub each other up the wrong way and wind others up. We can all be like that sometimes, can't we? The disheartened, those people worn down by life, the stresses and strains, the pressures of life and church life as well. The weak, those who are feeling battered and bruised by sin and struggles. And Paul says, be patient with everyone. Literally, be patient with them all. So all these kinds of people, be patient with this mix of people, all enduring different things in different seasons of life. All of them need to hear something different. If you're fairly new to following Jesus, like many of the people in the church in Thessalonica, don't be surprised when you come across people like this in church. Don't be surprised when you are one of these people in church, because you've still come to the right place. You still belong here in this family. But in an environment like this, we will be wronged. We will be hurt. We will want to respond to people in a manner that isn't like Jesus. And when we get hurt, to just hurt them right back, to lash out. But Paul urges us to live in peace. And in verse 15, to always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. This, Paul says, is how we nurture those important relationships. Seeking and striving to put each other first. Seeking the good of our brothers and sisters. I'm so glad that we're all going to be having lunch today. I'm really enjoying church lunches, and I hope you are too. And as Phil said earlier, if you're visiting us today, it'd be lovely if you were able to stay and eat with us. Lunches, in fact, meals in general, are a great opportunity to put this into practice. I'm going to lead us in a short prayer now before we move on to look at the rest of the passage. And I'm going to leave spaces for us to allow the Holy Spirit just to put people on our heart and to bring people to mind as well. So I invite you to pray with me. Let's pray. Father, is there anyone in our church who is disheartened? Lord, I want to encourage them. Lord, is there anyone who feels weak? I want to help them. Father, is there anyone idle and disruptive? I want to gently warn them. Father, is there anyone who has wronged me? I want to forgive them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Even in a church the size of ours, it can be hard to know where to start, can't it? Who do we need to speak to? What do we need to say to which person? And just to feel a little bit overwhelmed. Well, can I invite you to continue to pray those things in the coming week? And maybe to start with your home group. Think about your group on a Wednesday evening or a Thursday evening. Just your little pocket, your little corner of the church family. And nurture those important relationships with each other. So moving on to the next chunk now. Paul has talked about our relationships with our leaders in the church. He's talked about nurturing our relationships with each other. And now he moves on to nurturing that most important relationship, our relationship with the Lord. Because healthy, God-honoring churches, our church is marked by these healthy relationships. And they are prayerful churches. Let's read verses 16 to 22 again. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. As followers of Jesus, God's will for us is that we pray a lot. To rejoice in the Lord, to give thanks in the Lord, in all circumstances, we're told. Even in the hard times, we have a God who is still good, still glorious, still great, still gracious, still deserving of our thanks and praise. Paul says to pray continually, or literally to pray without ceasing, without stopping. Now, maybe it's your desire to start the day with time with God, and that is great. I would recommend that. It's a wonderful thing to do, to start the day as you mean to go on. Fantastic. But maybe we should also change our ultimate goal, rather than from merely starting the day with Jesus. Actually, just to spend the whole day with Jesus. To be living in constant, continual conversation with our Heavenly Father. But then Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Now, even in this room, there will be different understandings of what is meant by prophecy and what that looks like. What that looks like in the life of the church as we gather. Does it refer to the gift of spontaneously uttering a revelation from God? Maybe. Does it look like something else? Maybe. Now, these are important questions to think about. And it's not an obvious or a clear slam dunk answer. So we mustn't act like it is. But what is clear, I believe, is that God continues to speak to his people today through his Holy Spirit. And we nurture our relationship with the Lord by listening for his voice. Listening, sifting, weighing, testing. We need to have a posture of listening for what God might be telling us. Primarily through his inspired scripture, which we have. And then through the words of his people. And through the quiet promptings of the Holy Spirit inside us. At home groups this week, we saw Mary doing this, didn't we? Nurturing her relationship with the Lord. Sitting and listening at the feet of Jesus. Healthy churches are always listening for the voice of Jesus through his Spirit. Not treating it with contempt, but holding on to what is true and good and rejecting anything that is false and evil. It's an active, conscious listening that allows the Holy Spirit to burn like a fire. It's that kind of language. Burning like a fire, allowing us to bathe in his warmth and his light. But if we're not listening for the voice of Jesus, it's like coming along with a bucket of water and quenching the flames with a loud hiss, and smoke burning our eyes and our nostrils. Don't quench the Spirit, Paul says. Healthy churches nurture their relationship with the Lord through joyful, thankful, constant prayer, and through actively and consciously listening for the voice of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. And finally, after urging his readers to nurture those important relationships with the elders, with each other, with the Lord, Paul finishes his letter on a note of reassurance, because he's asking a lot of the church in Thessalonica. But it's not too hard for God. God's work will not fail. Let's keep on nurturing those relationships in the church and be reassured that God will keep working in us until Jesus comes back. From verse 23, let's look at the last bit again. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. So do you see that the whole foundation for what God is asking the church to do and to be, and the whole foundation for what God is doing in the church, is that he is faithful and he will carry it out. He will complete his work. He will do it. God's work will not fail. And God's work is to change us. Thoroughly. Did you see that in the passage? Sanctify you through and through, he says. He says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body, that's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Be kept blameless. So the Father has set us apart and devoted us for himself, and he will one day present the church as a gorgeous bride for his beloved Son. He will do it. You just love that phrase, he will do it. So the scrappy church in Thessalonica might look at each other in a similar way that we might do on a Sunday when we're all gathered with all our quirks and our rough edges and think, wow, are we going to make it? Are we definitely the church that God had in mind? The God that church intends to, that God intends to work in and through. Maybe you sometimes feel that way. Well, the answer to that is that God is faithful. As the song says, you've promised to complete every work begun in me. Paul tells them to greet all God's people with a holy kiss. At the end. Now, I'm sure you noticed that you weren't given a smooch when you came through the door this morning. We took your feedback on board. Just kidding. But Paul is encouraging them to display their love and their affection for each other in a way that was culturally expected for the Thessalonians. So something that we can think about as a church is, how can we, as a community of love, as God's chosen people, how can we show our love and affection for each other in tangible ways? Paul tells us to keep on nurturing those important relationships in the church. And as we do that, be assured that God will keep on working in us and among us right until Jesus comes back. Shall we be quiet for a moment and let's just pray to the Lord on our own? And then after a few moments quiet, maybe Michael, you could come up and we'll sing our final song together. But let's have a few moments just to be quiet.